Jesus reminds us that worship is not about the place, but it's about the person. Chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Again, Jesus is speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, 21 to 23, and he says, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. He's talking about you will worship the Father. You will worship the Father. Who is the Father? He is God, along with the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. And he's mentioned as Father several times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament, you'll see in some of the prophets refer to him as Father, and in the New Testament, where he is called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called him Father numerous times. And when speaking to his disciples, he referred to him as your Father. And then he taught his followers to pray, our Father. Some people don't much like God being referred to as Father, because for them, this word reminds them of an earthly father who just didn't come up to the mark. Perhaps their father was absent or uncaring, violent, abusive, untrustworthy. And they just don't want to think of God being like that. Well, here's really good news for you. God is nothing like that. Nothing like that at all. Our earthly fathers, whether they were bad or whether they were excellent, are not the model for our understanding of the fatherhood of God. We base our understanding of God as our Father on how he reveals himself in the Bible, not on our experience of any earthly father. Now, this business of basing our understanding of God on what is revealed in the Bible is exactly what verse 22 is talking about. Jesus says to the woman, "You people worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews." The Bible reveals to us what God is like. But you see, what Jesus is saying here, he's making a distinction between Samaritan worship and Jewish worship. He says the Samaritans don't know who they worship, while the Jews do know what they worship. And when I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, how did Samaritan worship really differ from Jewish worship? So I did some research and discovered that while Jews accept the entire Hebrew Bible as the Word of God, Samaritans rejected all of it except for the first five books. So they accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Word of God. Now, God reveals himself to some extent, in fact, to quite a lot of, large extent, really, in these five books. But he reveals himself even more, to a greater extent, in the rest of the Hebrew Bible. And as far as we're concerned, in the New Testament. But we're focusing here just on the Samaritans and the Jews at the moment. So by concentrating only on the first five books of the Bible, Samaritans had only a partial knowledge of who God is and what he is like. So Jesus' statement, "You people worship what you do not know," and referring to the Jews, "We worship what we know." Jesus then goes on to say, because salvation is from the Jews. What does he mean by this? Well, two ways of looking at it. First of all, the author of salvation, Jesus Christ, came from the Jewish nation. Check that out, Romans 9, verse 5. He was born into a Jewish family and could pretty much trace his ancestry back, mainly through Jewish lines. And another way of looking at this statement that salvation is from the Jews is that the message of salvation came via the Jews, Acts 13, 26. It was delivered to them, and other nations derived it from them. However, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He immediately goes on to say, verse 23, but. Never ignore the word but in the Bible. It's a very important word that highlights a change in direction from what has just been said. At first glance, it looks like Jesus is speaking negatively of Samaritan worship and positively of Jewish worship. That's not the end of the story, though, because he now says, but a time is coming. Hey, we've heard that just a couple of verses ago, yeah? Well, this must be important because Jesus is repeating it. But now he also adds, and now is here. So, but a time is coming, and now is here. How can something be coming, but also be here? When we were in Ireland recently, we lived a few miles outside of Dublin. And rather than taking the car into the city and having a nightmare of trying to find somewhere to park, we would took the train in. And after a day's sightseeing, or more probably shopping, we'd make our way back to the station. And because we didn't want to miss our train, we'd make sure we got there in plenty of time. So standing on the platform, we'd look up the line several times to see if the train was on its way. Not coming, not coming, no sign of it for ages. And then, as it appeared round the curve in the track, I'd say to James, the train's coming, here it is. In other words, it's very near. In fact, it's so near, it's actually here. Get the picture? It's coming, it's here. And Jesus is emphasizing the nearness, the imminence, the just about to happenness of events. In verse 21, he says, the time is coming when the place of worship will give way to the person being worshipped, God the Father. In verse 23, he extends this and says, the time is coming and is now here when not only is the person being worshipped really important, but the manner of our worship will be highly significant. In other words, Jesus is drawing our attention to the practice of worship.